think for a moment of your worst fear. Maybe it's something that's actually happened to you, or maybe something you imagined could happen to you. All of us have sort of the worst case scenario of fear of something that might happen to us. Well, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ went out on the water on perhaps a calm day like this, and they set sail thinking this was fine. They were experienced seamen, they knew what they were doing, and they thought nothing terrible would happen. But the opposite was the case. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll pick up our study of the Gospel of Mark at verse 35. Mark 4 and verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus had been teaching actually from that boat. We know the details the other Gospels give us, that the crowd was so great and pressing in on him that he got into a boat and just a little way off the coast there was able to proclaim the message to them. And as evening came, he dismissed the crowd and with his disciples determined to cross the lake. He was heading, as we'll find out in chapter 5, to the country of the Gadarenes, a Gentile territory, and not heading there necessarily to proclaim the gospel in that place, but so much as his pattern was often, after an intensive time of ministry, he withdrew from the crowd for a time of rest and a time of spiritual respite, a time to recharge the batteries, so to speak. And so this is apparently what Jesus was doing in determining to cross the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And as night fell, things became desperate for these disciples. Now, I understand from my reading that storms on Lake Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, come very suddenly. It's surrounded by mountains, and so you can't see a long way ahead if this storm is descending on you. And the storms can be very violent, as obviously this storm was. Reminds me of living in the Rockies a number of years ago. One time I was hiking up in the Rockies with some friends. Beautiful sunny day in the 80s, and we were working up a good sweat hiking, and all of a sudden the weather changed on a dime. We didn't see the storm coming, but the sky darkened very quickly, and it began to pour, and then it began to hail. And this was serious hail. It started coming down so thick that in about 20 minutes there was a half an inch of hail on the ground, and the temperature went from 80 degrees to like 40 degrees. You could see your breath. You'd gone from summer to winter in just a matter of minutes. And that's the kind of unpredictability of the Sea of Galilee in terms of the sort of weather changes, and this ferocious storm that came upon them was like that. Now, it must have been a very, very ferocious storm because you remember four of the disciples were fishermen whose livelihood depended on plying the waters of the Sea of Galilee. That's Peter and Andrew and James and John. They made their living out there on the water. They knew what this body of water was like and what it was capable of, and they no doubt had seen many ferocious storms in their lifetime, but this one was beyond anything they had experienced at this point in time. It was indeed a very, very dangerous and frightening storm for all of the disciples. Now, look at verse 37 and what was taking place as the storm was building. The waves were beating into the boat so that it was already filling. If you've ever been out on the water and in a situation of danger and the boat begins to fill, you know you're in trouble. It's like, we're going to go down. This boat's not going to survive, and maybe I'm not going to survive as well. And so they were terrified. Now, maybe you've never been in a situation like they have specifically out on the water, but most of us have been frightened by something. Maybe it's something that went boop, bump in the night and we got up and thought, uh-oh, somebody's broken in, or maybe it was a near accident, or maybe we even had a severe automobile accident. Many of those things create fear in us. A number of years ago, Ann Landers, who's that advice columnist who's passed into eternity, she received about 10,000 letters requesting advice a month, and somebody interviewed her towards the end of her life and asked her, what's the most common topic of the letters that you receive in such a volume? And she answered very plainly, it is fear. Most people are afraid of something, afraid of losing their health or losing their job or losing their family, afraid of upsetting their neighbor or alienating a friend or committing some social faux pas. Many people are afraid when there's even no reason to fear. Ours, she said, is a world of fearful people. And you and I know what it is to have fears. The disciples give us an illustration, an example of how those fears should be handled. Notice verse 38. They saw that Jesus was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him. And notice what they said to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The disciples had reached a conclusion, and the conclusion is they were about to die. And they were convinced they were perishing. It was not a matter of we might perish or we're about to. No, we are actually in the midst of perishing immediately right now. In past years, and I haven't been able to do this for several years now, I did a lot of sailing on the Chesapeake, and nice mild day like today, you wouldn't expect any problems. And it was a day like that. We were crossing the bay, and I noticed off in the distance a small cloud in this otherwise pretty clear sky, and I didn't pay much attention to it because it seemed like a very nice day until that cloud bared down on us very quickly and suddenly became what's called a squall, a fierce blast of wind and a lot of thunder, lightning, and rain all at once, and it passes just as quickly as it comes. And I was not prepared for it, even though mentally I thought we need to strike the sails before we could actually get to the point of striking the sails. The squall hit us and the boat went over 45 degrees and we were out of control for just a few moments there before we regained and recovered. In that situation, the greatest fear as a sailor is that someone's going to go overboard. Really, it's not that the boat's going to sink if you know your boat well and so on. And it quickly passed and we recovered and went on. But the disciples were in a far more dangerous situation. They knew that they were about to go down. Their boat was about to sink. And notice what they concluded. They concluded that either Jesus didn't know what was going on, and they may have concluded that because obviously he's asleep in the stern of the boat, so he wouldn't be aware of their situation. Either he didn't know what they were going through, or he didn't care. Or maybe a combination of both. He didn't know and he didn't care what they were going through. It did not matter to him. And because it appeared to their observation that he's sleeping. There's nothing that he's planning to do. If you've ever been in a very desperate situation in your life, a life-threatening situation or a disaster of any proportions, you may have had the same feelings that the disciples had. You may feel, God, where are you? I mean, this disaster has come upon me. It's desperate. Things are as bad as they can be. And are you unaware of what's going on in my life? Or is it that you don't care? You don't care about my suffering or my problem. If your world's ever been turned upside down, like a boat being turned over, you may be in that sort of desperate situation. Perhaps it was a financial disaster that struck you, or something that took place in your family that was awful and unbelievable, or you were fired from a job, or even had terrible problems on the job. Many different storms come into our lives, even as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we may respond as the disciples did. Lord, don't you care? Don't you know? Aren't you planning to do something? But notice how Jesus responded to their request. He woke up. Notice verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Immediately, Jesus spoke as the Lord of creation, as the one who rules the wind and the waves and the sea and all of that. He created it. He commands it, and immediately it responded and obeyed him, and it was still. But notice verse 40. He said to them, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so fearful?" That seems like a sort of bizarre question, doesn't it? I mean, these disciples, they knew what they were doing with the boat, and they knew that their situation was desperate. The boat was filling with water. The wind was increasing. It looked hopeless. It looked like they were going down. It looked like they were going to die. Why are you fearful? Jesus must have thought they had something else in their mind other than the obvious problems confronting them, the disaster, the storm that came upon them. And then he said, "How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And Jesus draws their problem back not to a situation of the storm that had descended upon them and was threatening their life. He said, "Your problem is a lack of faith." They would have said, "Wait a minute, the problem is we don't have a bailing system on our boat," or "The problem is that, we got stuck in a storm, we didn't know it was coming, we didn't have a radar to tell us this storm was heading our way and avoid the storm." They could have thought of a dozen other reasons to solve their problem than this, but Jesus said their problem was they didn't have faith. What did he mean by that? They didn't have faith that he was God, that he was the one in control of the wind and the waves, that they would obey him. You know, if you realize who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he's the sovereign ruler of the universe, he spoke a word and all of the world and all of the universe came into an existence immediately as he spoke it into existence. Do you think the Lord God of heaven would allow his only begotten son to drown in the Sea of Galilee, you know, before completing the mission that he came to earth to fulfill, that is to die on the cross for our sins? Do you think God would allow that to happen? Well, of course not. The only thing you could conclude that could possibly happen is if God was somehow not in control of the storm, if God was not in control of the waves, if God was not in control of those circumstances that they were surrounded by. But the fact of the matter is, God is in control of everything that happens in the universe. And there's only two rebel camps in the universe. That is, the clouds today are obeying the Lord, the water and the wind, and everything obeys the Lord except two rebel camps, demons and human beings. So they're the only two groups of beings, created beings in the universe, that don't perfectly obey God. And even when we look at those two rebel camps, particularly the worst of those, the demons and Satan, you'd say, wow, that's something that you might be afraid of if Satan and his demons came after you in particular. We have a friend in the Bible who had that exact experience. If you keep your finger there in Mark, turn to Job in the Old Testament, Job chapter 1. Because Job had a storm come into his life, not exactly like the storm that hit the disciples, but one that was far more devastating ultimately in Job's life. Look at Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Job 1, verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around everything, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Satan's saying, you look at your servant Job, and you're very pleased with Job, which just before this, God had said he was very pleased with Job. And he said, of course, Job's serving you. He's serving you out of his own self-interest. Look, you set a hedge of protection around him. You've prevented any disasters from befalling him. And you see, we don't see this. We don't have this supernatural perspective to see that if you're a child of God, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has done exactly that as he did with Job. He set a hedge of protection around you to protect you from anything that would harm you. And then it goes on. God responds to Job there in verse 10 or verse 11. Satan says, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, that is all his possessions, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then you read the rest of chapter 1, the disaster after the disaster. The storm descended on Job as Satan attacked all of his possessions, ultimately led to the death of all of his children. Everything in his life was wiped out except his own health, his own well-being. And notice that God put a restriction on Satan. He said, you can touch all of his possessions, you can destroy all of his possessions, but do not touch him physically. We see in the next chapter, Satan came back, and this is chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Satan could do nothing to Job unless he asked permission of God, and God granted that permission by lifting that hedge of protection ever so slightly. And notice it's still limited here. He said you could afflict him physically, but you cannot take his life. You must allow him to live. He cannot die. And so Satan was allowed to afflict him, but only in a limited way. And so even the two camps of beings, created beings in God's universe that are in rebellion against God, even they are limited as to what they can do. And so when we look at the reality from God's perspective, nothing will happen in your life today or tomorrow or next week or next year. Nothing will come your way as a child of God that has not already passed the pre-approval of God. that he's looked at the situation, and the scripture promises us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So nothing, we have the assurance of scripture, nothing is going to come into your life that God hasn't already pre-tested and determined that you're able to bear this trial, this temptation, this testing, and able to come out victorious and successful. Nothing, absolutely nothing will come into your life. And that's what the disciples didn't understand. That the storm that descended upon them in the Sea of Galilee, the disaster that came, that seemed to be about to take their life, was already pre-planned and pre-approved by God to test them and to test their faith. And so when Jesus rebuked the disciples, he said, you have no faith. Where's your faith? How come you have so little faith? Do you really believe that as a child of God, God has a hedge of protection around you? Do you really believe that God pre-approves everything that comes into your life? And so if you're in the midst of a trial right now, or perhaps you're not, perhaps you're in between storms. I like to think of it as Christians, we're either in one of three phases. We're either coming into a storm at the very beginning, the storm has suddenly descended upon us, or we're in the depths of the storm where the disciples were desperate and they thought it was the end of their life. The very worst of that trial where their faith was tested and was weak, obviously very weak. Or you're out of the storm. And whenever you're out of the storm, your tendency is to think, oh, boy, I'm glad that's passed. I'm glad that storm's beyond me. Now I can, you know, kind of cruise easy for a while now. But the reality is that if you're still here alive on planet Earth and you're a Christian, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it means one thing. God has not finished working on you yet. If he was finished working on you, you know what he'd do? He'd take you home. That's right. When God is finished perfecting us, strengthening our faith, improving us and testing us, when he's finished with us, it's then that he takes us home. So if he hasn't taken you home yet, my friends, and you're truly a Christian, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the fact of the matter is that means God's got more work to do on you. And that means more storms. So if you're in between storms, you should say, you know, I can expect at some point in time, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe it could be a ways down the road, there's another storm coming that's going to descend on me with that rapidity, and maybe it'll be a really disastrous storm like the disciples. I'll be fearing for my life. I'm going to die in this. And you know what? What's the worst thing that could happen to you as a Christian? Not your death. No. Actually, the Apostle Paul said the exact opposite in Philippians 1:23. He said, to depart and be with Christ, to depart and be with Christ is far better than this life. So that the worst that could ever happen to you as a Christian, that is, you would think, to depart this life, is actually the best thing that could ever happen to you. To be in heaven in God's presence, to be perfect from here to forever in his presence. That, my friends, is the perspective we need as the storms of life descend upon us as they did upon the disciples. We need to have that perspective that nothing that comes our way should ever cause us to fear for our well-being. FDR made a statement during the beginning of World War II that you have nothing to fear but fear itself. Now think about that statement. You have nothing to fear but fear itself. Is that true? No, it's not true. Because the scripture says you must fear God. Actually, the proverb tells us, Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Proverbs 9 verse 10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you're going to be knowledgeable, you're going to be educated, and you're going to be wise, you can only do so through the fear of the Lord. It's not that we're to fear anything else, but if we fear the Lord, the truth of the matter is we do not need to fear anything else. And in fact, if we have the faith that Jesus expected his disciples to have when the storm descended upon them, they need not have feared that storm. Oh, yes, they may have woken him up and say, Lord, do you realize what's going on? But he expected them in the midst of that test to have faith that God was in control, that God would let nothing come into their life except what he had pre-planned for them. We are to fear the Lord. And in fact, scripture tells us, and I printed it there in your bulletin, that the fear of the Lord actually should motivate us to evangelize, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, if we understand what awaits the non-believer after death, we understand what awaits us, eternal life in God's presence. If we understand the awful terror of eternity in hell, we will be desirous of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not yet know him as Lord and Savior. The terror of the Lord should motivate us. There's only one thing you need to be afraid of, only one fear you need to have in your life, and that is the fear of the Lord. A while back, I saw a bumper sticker on someone's car, Know Jesus, that is K-N-O-W, Know Jesus, No, N-O, Fear. Know Jesus, No Fear, Know Jesus, N-O, Jesus, and then K-N-O-W, Fear, No Fear. I thought that was creative. If you truly know Jesus and fear him, you have no other fears. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, indeed, you ought to fear and fear for your eternal well-being. The psalmist said this in Psalm 27, verse 1, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The psalmist was not afraid of any human being because he feared the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 43. We'll look at one more verse here related to this, that that Isaiah was revealed by the Lord, this revelation. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so when we as a believer come to faith in Jesus Christ, these promises are true for us, that we will not pass through anything in this life that God is not with us in that trial, in that storm, whether it's through the rivers or through the fire. None of those things will ultimately harm us. God only designs them to make us better, to make us more like Christ. He allows those trials and those storms for our betterment, not for our injury. And that's the faith that we need to have, that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples of there on the Sea of Galilee. How about in your life right now? Is there a storm? Maybe it's not a huge one, a life-threatening one like the apostles faced there on the Sea of Galilee, but is there a storm in your life? Are you in the midst of the storm? Is it at a desperate crisis point right now? Or are you in that easy, calm state between storms? And you can look back at the last storm, but you should be thinking forward that there is a storm coming. I need to be prepared. I need to strengthen my faith. I need to recognize that God is the one sovereignly in control of everything in my life. No storm's going to come my way except by his permission. I recall a story about a man who had to cross a wide river that was covered with ice in the wintertime. And as he stepped out on it, he was very fearful that this ice was going to crack underneath him and he's going to sink in and he's going to freeze to death. A very rational fear, you would say, in the wintertime, crossing a large body of water. And so as he began to walk, he was so fearful that he thought, you know, I better spread my weight out and not cross this on 2 feet. And he got down on all fours and he began slowly crossing the river and crossing the ice. And just a little ways before he could see the shore and he was getting close to the shore, another man came sliding by him on this sled pulled by some dogs. It was loaded with iron, heavy bars of iron, just sliding on by him to the bank. And he realized at that point he didn't need to fear. If he knew the condition of the ice under his feet, he didn't have to fear at all. And for many of us as Christians, that's our problem. We don't know the promises of God's word. We don't know how solid they are. We don't know how faithful our Savior is. And so we step out on those promises of the Lord in fear and trembling that they're going to crack and we're going to fall through and some disaster is going to befall us. And there's a lot of disasters in the world today that could befall us, but none of them will befall us unless they're by the Lord's permission. If we understand this, then we're ready for the next storm that's going to descend. Today's a beautiful day, and I see that, you know, the weather forecast said there might be a few thunderstorms here and there, and yesterday was a beautiful day, and you remember how quickly, at least in our neighborhood, it changed from beautiful clear sky to dark clouds, thunder, lightning, rain come pouring down. My friends, if you're in the midst of the rain, take heart. God has ordained that rain, and it will come to an end. If you're not in a storm right now and it's looking clear, know that the Savior has a storm planned for you, unless he's going to take you home, and maybe that's the last storm in your life. And know that as that storm descends, that he, although it might appear to you he's asleep in the stern of the ship, he knows exactly what's going on, and he knows exactly the test and the trial that you can bear so that you can endure it. The psalmist said, I will trust and not be afraid. Let's say that together. I will trust and not be afraid. And one more time, I will trust and not be afraid. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the precious promises of your word. We thank you for the lesson that Jesus taught his disciples that day on the Sea of Galilee, that they should trust and not be afraid. And so we pray that we would grow in our knowledge of you and our true fear of the Lord, so that we, in all of life's circumstances, would trust and not be afraid. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.